Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Advent, people loved by God. Blessed season of the coming one, the King of glory who came to our humanity through the word of the prophets, came in the intimate flesh of the babe in the manger, came into our sin, came into the wrath of God with all of our sin bearing, came to the tomb lifeless, who then came back from hell and out of the tomb in victory, and who will one day come back again after just a little while longer. And until that coming day, we rejoice that he continues to come to us in his means of grace, in his word and sacrament. And with all of this reflection on his coming, we also remember another coming, when he drew near, when he came into Jerusalem. 5 days before the cross, he came into Jerusalem. We're not given any indication in the slightest about what Jesus thought about this display, except just knowing that he himself planned it. It's always struck me a little bit odd that we consider this a display of humility. But after studying it further, it finally has made sense to me. That is, by any rational observer, such a procession into the city would really be a rather prideful display. He's entering the city with a type of Secret Service motorcade. People are rolling out the red carpet of their cloaks, allowing him to ride not on the dirt, but instead on cloaks and palm branches. And he doesn't try and stop them and say that he's not worthy of such glory, laud, and honor. It would almost seem like he is making himself seem more important than other people. And sure, there's a bit of goofiness at play, that his Secret Service is just these 12 fishermen characters, tax collector even. His motorcade makes that annoying donkey honk. There were no tickets sold, no metal detectors. But nevertheless, it looks to that casual observer almost like arrogance for Jesus to accept this worship. And Jesus, for his part, is silence, save for one time, which we'll talk about. But otherwise, though, besides arranging for the donkey privately with his disciples, he doesn't comment. He lets the scene play out, allows for people to make their own judgments, either right or wrong. And if we didn't have the ending spoiled, which we delight in knowing what happens at the end, that he'll be lifted up on his true throne 5 days later on the cross, we would think as well that Jesus is a zealot who's full of himself, of this power he thinks he has. Never mind, we've seen a little bit of it already. But the Pharisees, they think exactly this, where after his entry, they say to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." That is, stop your arrogance. And from Luke's gospel, we get those only words of Jesus about this event. Jesus says, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." In other words, the crowd will do and say what is on their heart, and it is indeed right to worship him. They hunger and thirst for a savior, and that's precisely who Jesus is. So Jesus knows this and accepts this. But that's not arrogance, that's simply the truth. He is indeed God in the flesh. And Jesus knows that he's there to do the will of his Father. He knows that their cries of "Hosanna, save us," will be answered in even just 5, 6, 7, 8 days' time. It will be answered not in carnal, arrogant, military glory, but by the most selfless, the most humble, most passive act ever to take place. Suffering, crucifying, dying, and being buried. Even though Jesus was otherwise silent, though the crowds weren't silent, and Matthew, one of those apostles there, as he's retelling the story, he even causes the voice of the prophet Zechariah to make an appearance in the story. The prophet comments about this scene, foretelling, prophesying, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This word of the prophet gives us the glimpse inside the very heart of Jesus, into his mind, into his being. That once you cut through the appearances, he's riding into town not in arrogance. He's not nodding his head, taking in the glory like a presidential candidate might, like the son of Solomon, Absalom, like he did. No, instead, he rode in solemnity, his eyes forward, knowing that he's not riding into the city with the victory already won and behind him, but he rides anticipating the coming battle. And he knows the battle will be won, but Jesus, according to his human nature on that beast of burden, knows that he'll ride the wave of the true burden in 5 days' time. And it's at this moment, Palm Sunday, we otherwise call it, where his passion truly begins. He'll enter into Jerusalem and won't leave it again until after he's raised. Thus begins even his second temptation from the devil to go away from Jerusalem, away from the cross, away from this humble path of suffering. But it is the mission that he is solemnly driving forward, driving him to continue to that front line of sin and death. No, dear saints, this is not arrogance. It is being driven. He's driven to do his Father's will. He's driven to save you. And this is, therefore, humility. This is a passive, obedient, humble act of Jesus to do his Father's will. In this ride on a donkey, he empties himself, actually, of his significance, allows the Holy Spirit to testify through the crowd that this is the one who will truly save his people, not from the Romans, but from their sins. Hosanna, Hosanna. And truly, he saves. He will press on to lay down his life in love for the sake of the world, for the sake of you. So he wasn't there to boast. And if anybody could boast, who would have the right to boast, it would be Jesus. He created the world. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty, perfect in his life. He feeds all the animals, including the donkey that he sits on. He sends rain to water the earth. He cleanses, heals, raises the dead, and at the last shall stand upon the earth. And every knee then shall bow before his glory. He could boast. He has that right. But at this time, in the story of salvation, Jesus didn't want us to focus too much on that glorious divine power, but instead on the sacrifice, his humble sacrifice. This is why he often would perform a miracle and then say to keep it on the down low. This is why he runs away after feeding 5,000 when all everyone else wants to do is just give him all their worship and praise to lift him up to be a bread king. He doesn't want to be known as the glorious miracle man, at least at this time. No, he wants to be known by you in this time as well as the crucified one. He wants to be known as the one who laid down his life for the life of the world. He wants to be known secondarily as the King of Kings and primarily as the King with a crown of thorns. He wants to be known as the suffering servant who saves and gives life by dying on a dead tree. Every miracle and every glorious aspect about God, it all pales in comparison to the greatest miracle of all. That in Jesus, God came down to us humbly, assumed our own flesh and blood to become our Savior. The people who were fed in the 5,000 crowd, they wanted someone to feed them forever, and this comes by way of the cross. God has come to serve his creation, namely in taking away the sins of creation. He came not to be served, but to serve distinctly by giving his life as a ransom. That's the true miracle worthy of our worship and praise. So what does this mean today? For one, as we look at the landscape of churches in our context, beware of an overemphasis on the glory and power and majesty of God, knowing that God's glory is shown primarily in his humility. His humility in coming at his birth as a baby in a stable, humble as he comes into Jerusalem, humble as he still comes to us today in the humble means of grace. And this is where our comfort truly comes, that before the exaltation must come the humiliation. And thinking about our collect of the day, stir up your power and come, and he replies to us, I will come, I will stir up my power, but for now, it is a humble power. In the meager elements of bread and wine, in the simple preaching of good news, is power. But it looks to the world like a mere donkey, almost foolishness. But that is truly where the power is. And that no matter how much we might bob our heads to a catchy contemporary worship tune, asking God that we would see him high and lifted up and shining in the light of his glory, he says in reply, I'll come, but until I come, see how my power is made perfect in weakness. And even if we sing to him, asking him to pour out his power and love, how much we want to see him with the eyes of our heart, he says in reply, hear me before you see me. Seek forgiveness and salvation in my cross before I pour out my power. Believe me, you don't want my power before you want my cross, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when we have the cross, and when that judgment day comes in view of the cross, that it will come in the grand and glorious and spectacular, but it will be to save. The time of our redemption draws near. And that until that day, while we await for that big and spectacular redemption, while we await for the glory of all of us wearing those radiant wedding garments in eternity, we have the humility of the water and the blood from the side of this Christ, giving birth to the church, cleaving himself to us, the bride of Christ. This is his love. This is his power made perfect through weakness. That though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let us imitate this. As Paul continues to write, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let us be ones who, like the people in the crowd on the triumphal entry, exalt Christ, that he would increase and we would decrease. Humble yourselves under the head who is Jesus, and he will exalt you to glory, just as Christ was exalted to glory. And even though Jesus, he came in weakness as the pathway of salvation, don't for a moment think that he's, even now, not in control and loving. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect through weakness. The Almighty Lord has perfect power and perfect power and love by coming in the manger, by now, through the cross and resurrection, being seated at the right hand of God. He shall come to exalt you to your glory. And while we await, while you suffer for a time in your weakness, dear saints, you do not suffer alone. His grace is sufficient for you. His power will make you perfect on the last day when he comes, made perfect even through suffering. So till then, he will see you through your weaknesses. Till then, keep gathering together, encouraging one another until that day is finally here, so that we will then say, thank you, God, thank you, Christ, for coming. And so till then, we pray together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.